power of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And Paul's exhortation here could not be stronger. He points to the grace of God in his forgiveness of us, and then he commands us to do likewise. So you also must forgive. And notice that there are no ifs, ands, or buts in this passage. That's what we bring. If only they would have asked properly. But you did this too. And our forgiveness or our lack thereof and our ways of talking in Christian circles are often not actually forgiveness. They actually never actually unite because they often come with dual purposes in our mind. For instance, I often will ask people, I'll say, brother, would you forgive me? Now, if you ever hear this, you better stop. They say, oh, that's okay. It's not okay. If it was okay, I wouldn't be asking your forgiveness. But they say, that's okay. Or, don't worry about it. Now, what happens in that moment is there isn't any forgiveness. So therefore, they're holding behind their back a dagger that forgiveness would say, let it go. But when you say it's okay, you've actually not had a transaction of forgiveness. And you actually end up holding that against that person again and again and again. Because forgiveness asks us to do what is impossible in our hearts to actually do without the work of the Holy Spirit. The problem is that Christians are masterful at coming up with excuses and justifications for why we will not confess and seek forgiveness, or why we will not forgive others in our hearts. And that which another might not know about our hearts, this passage tells us God himself clearly knows. And so we come to this passage and we are challenged by this passage. But what I want to focus on this morning is not addressing the myriads of reasons that we might seek not to forgive, but I want us to look at God's forgiveness of us as the motivation. So I want to look at the measure of our forgiveness and then the means for our forgiveness. Notice the measure of our forgiveness. Paul says this, our measure is as the Lord has forgiven. Period. It's not a measure of, hey, just like Elder so-and-so did, or just like Pastor so-and-so. No. That's not the measure. The measure is as God, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And this can take place in two ways, both appropriate and right. We're to give in the same way as God has forgiven us, meaning that God doesn't make any excuse. He simply forgives us. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's nothing left over for us to do. He simply forgives us. So it's a way of forgiving. This is how you're to forgive as God forgives. The second way we can look at this is that the degree or the extent. We're to forgive as God forgives. He takes our sin and he separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's how our forgiveness should look as well. Many of us maybe have been in situations, I know I have, where a person I dearly loved would not forgive me. I did something that was not necessarily wrong. It was actually a repayment of a debt. But they were hurt and they were frustrated. They were angry. And it was not necessarily sinful, but they took it very painfully. And the words that I heard was this: I will never forgive and I will never forget. And in that, we walk away and we realize we often do the same thing as well. Now, I realized in that moment that God had already set me free, because I really, before the Lord, had gone. But this other person was bound. And what they were bound by was unforgiveness. I will never forgive. And I will never forget. And so I had to say to them, that I will leave between you and the Lord. Because that's a very serious position. But make no mistake about it, the measure of our forgiveness of others is to be like that measure of the Lord's forgiveness of us. And here is a man in this parable that owed the king 1,000 talents. And he is and yet he is unwilling, on the other hand, to forgive a man who owes him simply 100 denarii. He cannot recognize the fullness of what he's been forgiven. Therefore, his actions are not reflective of an understanding of that which he himself has been forgiven. And Jesus speaks of the anger of the king who brings this ungrateful servant and throws him into prison until all is paid. Now, here's the thing. People might say, well, that's a parable. It really doesn't connect to our salvation. But separate from the parable, Jesus says these words: so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart. It goes from the parable to an application of understanding. And it's a very serious and sobering reality that unforgiveness is a direct reflection of the measure of our understanding of our salvation. Now, for the believer, that needs to be corrected. But there may be some in the church. He's speaking to Israel as a large group. But just like Israel, not all Israel was Israel, and not all who sit in the church are in Christ. And your inability to forgive as a believer will be corrected by truth, but as an unbeliever, it is a serious reality that actually reflects on your standing and your place and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there is unforgiveness in your heart this morning, I implore you to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, to let them sober you, shake you out of your sleep, and cause you to repent before him of your lack of forgiveness and reconciliation. And then do what God is calling you to do. Don't wait for the other person. You go and you do and forgive that person in your hearts. Because I say to you today, unforgiveness will cost you far more than you will ever gain. You will always lose in unforgiveness. But the question you might ask is, how can we forgive in such a manner? And that's what we turn to in the means. So the measure is forgive as God has forgiven you. It's the ultimate, the highest measure possible. And the question is, how do I do that? How do I do that? And the means by which we can forgive is truly found first in the understanding of what is actually happening when forgiveness is being asked and granted. Notice what happens in Matthew 18. Look at this passage. Jesus gives us a clear understanding of forgiveness from this passage. Here there's a large sum of debt. British commentators that I looked at would say that 10,000 talents would be equivalent of 2,500,000 British pounds today. It's a large sum of money. Now we can try to figure out all the currency. The picture is it's an immense amount of money that is absolutely unpayable by this person. That's the picture that Jesus is giving. And notice that as this king comes, he tells him what this man deserves. You are to be sold with your wife, your children, and all your property so that you may pay back this debt. And then notice what this man says. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He asks for time. He says, please be patient with me. He pleads with him, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. And here's the beauty of grace, is that this king in his heart recognizes, one, that this man cannot pay him back. And so what he chooses to do is simply to forgive the complete and utter debt. And the man walks away free, not only from bondage, but from the debt that he owed. Now, why is that important? Because the nature of forgiveness is that when we have been sinned against and another person comes and seeks our forgiveness, in forgiving them, we are actually choosing to take their offense and nullify it by taking it upon ourselves. Here's the reality in the picture. The man owed 10,000 talents. The king forgave him. But guess who was out 10,000 talents? The king was. He took it and absorbed it in himself. And so when a person has offended us and we choose to forgive, in forgiving, it doesn't just float off. We are actually saying, I choose to forgive by taking your offense upon myself and therefore being able to forgive. And in the same way, someone who hurts us, that's the transaction that happens. And this is the wonder of the cross of Calvary, that God, the offended party, in forgiving us, does so by taking the load of our sin upon himself and paying the penalty that you and I deserve. That's the cross. That's grace. That's forgiveness. And we are set free. And the question is, how can we do that? How can you and I do that? We can do so by recognizing two fundamental truths about our salvation. First and foremost, we need to recognize the depth of our sin. That which we, by God's grace, have been forgiven of. Now, some of us are far more aware of that reality because of the backgrounds that we came from. So that if someone shared their testimony and this, that, and the other about, you know, drugs and all going on, you go, boy, they got a big debt. And then I say, well, why don't you share your testimony? Well, my testimony is plain vanilla. I grew up in a Christian home, which is true, right? And somehow what we don't equate is theirs is great and mine is not. And what that shows is a fundamental lack of understanding, not of necessarily sin, but of the holiness of God. Because now I've equated my testimony as just plain vanilla compared to this testimony, which is rocky road. And what we fail to understand is the depth of our sin, because I'm a good person. I lived in church. I grew up in church. And we don't recognize the depth of our sin. And so therefore we fail to recognize the depth of God's grace. And we fail to recognize the depth of our sin and his grace because we fail to recognize his holiness. And in light of that, God needs to change the understanding of our heart to know the depth of our sin, what we actually deserved. You, good person who grew up in church, deserved hell. But we don't believe that today. You deserved hell. And so that your testimony of growing up in a church with a good Christian family and all of that is just as much of a miracle as the person who came from the streets who prostituted themselves and came to Christ. But we don't see it like that. And when we fail to see it like that, then the measure of our ability to forgive others is measured by our lack of understanding of the holiness of God and his forgiveness of us. And when we talk about the gospel constantly, we're always understanding that God would awaken our heart to the depth and the riches of his grace and his mercy and his love. Because this is what happens to the likes of you and I who sit in the church. We sing about the grace and mercy of God. And then we go out there and somebody asks our forgiveness of a piddly little sin. And we forget the 10,000 talents and we choke them in our hearts. And we say, you better not ever do that again. And here's why. I'm not going to choose to forgive. And when we do that, we are spitting in the face of God, and we are cheapening the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God by our actions. And it shows the failure to understand all that God has taken from me and placed upon his son. That's the first part. That's enough. God has forgiven us. Therefore, we are free to forgive others, but there's more. Look at this passage, Paul's passage. The second thing we must understand is not only that we have been forgiven, but who we are in Christ and all that we have in him. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Notice how Paul begins this. He reminds us of who we are. But put on. So he's already referred to something that we've taken off, i.e. sin, that we're done away with. We've asked for forgiveness and we're getting rid of. Now he says, put on, and then he reminds us of the richness of who we are in Jesus as God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts, and then he goes on to do this. And as we go back to this passage, what Paul is actually reminding us, not only is that we've been forgiven of sin, but in Christ Jesus, we have the richness of the King who just forgave us. That you and I are heirs with Christ. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that all that is in Christ is ours. So here's the difference between the parable that Jesus was talking about, not that it was incomplete because he had a point, but what the Gospels and what Paul and others show us is not only did God take our sin from us and leave us naked, i.e. forgiven, but he dressed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all that is Christ is now ours. And so therefore the question is, can I absorb my brother's debt? Can I absorb his offense to me? When I am not in Christ, then there's a calculation to be made. I don't have enough money to be able to forgive him of this debt. I need that to pay the bills. So you better pay. But when I have the riches of the King of Kings and I am in Christ, now the riches of who I am in Jesus Christ, his grace, his glory, his joy, his mercy, his love, all of that that's encompassed me frees me to say, you are forgiven and I will absorb your debt. Why? Because it's not me, but Christ in me. And that which I absorb is actually absorbed into Christ, and I am free of it. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the riches, the fact that I am chosen by God, I am holy in his sight, and I am deeply loved and beloved by him, helps me to recognize that I am not just going away in a zero-sum game. But the incredible nature of the gospel is that not only am I set free, but I'm given riches. That I am complete. And what Paul is asking us to put on is that which is already ours in Jesus Christ. What he's actually saying is put it into practice. You're already seen as that by the Father. Now walk in that. Walk in that riches. And the reason we don't walk in the riches of God's grace is because we don't understand not only his forgiveness, but all the riches that we have. And if we did, forgiveness would be no big deal. We would actually be able to say, before they even get it out, I forgive you and embrace them. Because of all that we are in Christ Jesus. Because in Christ Jesus, that which I absorb is absorbed into his richness. And I am not left less, but I'm actually left with more. Why more? Because when I do that act, I understand in my mind and in my life the greater riches of him who saved me. And so the reality is this: can you forgive? Can I afford to forgive? Christian, believer in Jesus Christ, you can't afford not to. Because in not forgiving, if you're a believer, God's going to bring conviction. But in not forgiving, you're missing out on all the fullness of Jesus. So we don't forgive because we don't understand his holiness and what we've been forgiven. But also we fail to forgive because we fail to understand the riches of our position in him. But could it be that in forgiving, we end up not losing, but gaining more than we ever did in absorbing somebody else's offense towards us? The hymn writer says this: but we can never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, thank you. Would you just immerse us in the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Father, would you change us, not in that moment of forgiveness, but change us in you first. So that moment is not a moment that we have to even worry about. That it would come as an automatic because of who we are in Christ. But Father, when we're not doing that, maybe there are some who are holding back forgiveness now, who are unwilling to go and be reconciled with a brother now. We are so much poorer for that. And some who might be sitting here who are not actually in Christ. They've grown up in the church, but they're not in Christ. Before they can understand the riches, they need to understand the forgiveness. So would you draw their hearts first and foremost to salvation, to the forgiveness of Christ, to the riches of of who they are in Christ Jesus. Father, would you, we may have come in this morning paupers because we failed to sit and enjoy and rest and learn and grow. But would you send us forth as heirs and joint heirs in Christ, knowing depths and measureless realities that we never could on our own. And then in our obedience, would you deepen and deepen and deepen and deepen our understanding of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love for us in Jesus. Make us a different people that we may shine as lights in this dark world. Oh God, have mercy on us today and change our hearts to reflect yours. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to invite those who are able to please